Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to the service this afternoon. Before we begin, I'd just like to point out a couple of things that are on your bulletin that, by way of reminder for you, tonight there is a birthday celebration for Yolanda out at the Wattels that we're invited to, which is a wonderful thing. And also, that you would remember, the Thanksgiving dinner will be this Wednesday. This Wednesday at 6 p.m. downstairs in the Grand Prairie Library. Apparently there is a sign-up sheet on the back for bringing food. Please visit that sign-up sheet and do your part. Okay. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Psalm 118, verses 14 through 25. Please stand. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please take your compass and turn to page 156.
Shout forth your joy within his tent.
Preparation for the confession and absolution is from Psalm 38. Psalm 38, hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin, but my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh,
Let's come before the Lord in prayer today. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thanksgiving. You have made us, you have saved us, you have given us new lives by your Spirit through the work of your Son. We thank you for this. Thank you that you have not left us alone and left us to ourselves. Lord, you have promised that your Spirit will conquer all the nations. You have promised that all the families of the nations will worship before you. We pray, Father, that you would please bring about this day and use us, use our hands, our works, our praises to you. Use them to conquer strongholds from your enemies. We pray, Father, for our congregation here today. You see each one. You know all of our needs as individuals and as families. We pray, Father, that you would meet these needs, that we would all look to you in faith, believing your promises, and trusting that you will reveal to us the things that you have for us. We pray, Father, that you will watch over, in particular, our leaders in our church, that you would guide them in the ways of righteousness, that we would be able to see in your word the things that you would have for us, that you would grant also both to us and to the congregation as well the vision to be able to reach into our neighbors' lives with your gospel. We pray, Father, that you would grant us success, grant us boldness as we speak your name, as we speak of you and live in such a way before our neighbors that they see that you are our Lord. We pray, Father, that you would expand the kingdom that you have begun according to your word, where you've said that this kingdom will grow to be a mountain that fills the whole earth. We pray, Father, that your gospel would conquer rebellious men and that they would bow the knee and humbly submit to you. We give you thanks, Lord, that you have done this with us. We pray, Father, that you would continue your work in us. Lord, we know that any strength and wisdom that we have is not ours, but it comes from you. We ask that you would continue this work that you have begun in us, as you have promised as well. We pray, Father, that you would cause us all to grow in Christ's likeness. And we come to you now to pray this prayer that you have taught your people to pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Cantus Christi and turn to page 80 and 81. A song of royal wedding. Let's please stand.
My heart has found a ready theme, a song of sweet composing. My song of men to praise the King with praises never ending. And you, the King, are far more fair than all the sons of mortal men. And great your God is glory upon your mouth and on your lips. You have been blessed forever. are the King and blessed, forever blessed. Amen. So gird your sword upon your thigh, O great Lord and majestic, ride forth in glory and in strength, that in your glory riding, because of truth, humility, and righteousness, you conquer all, and in your riding richly, your right hand teaches awesome things. Your foes are pierced with arrows, and under you they fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, Almighty God, your throne is everlasting. The scepter of your righteous hand sustains your royal kingdom. Here love the right and hate all sin. So God, your God, anointed you, and for the oil of gladness, beyond the rank of all your friends, the spices of your garments are cassia and myrrh, and aloes leaf and rich. The spices came from palaces of ivory work and fashion, and that aroma made you glad to greet the royal wedding. King's daughters were among the maids. At your right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. O daughter, hear, incline your ear. So now forget your people, forget your father's house, and take your husband's name. Your beauty shall the king desire. He is your Lord and husband, and you shall serve him all your days. With glad hands you shall worship. A gift from Tyre her daughter brings, and so the rich entreat you now. They bring to you petition, a daughter to the king is here, and golden is her clothing, embroidered here with gold, embroidered now with care. And she is ushered to the king in pride and glory of raiment, and all her bridesmaids follow her with gladness and rejoicing. And they shall come within the gate, the palace gate, to see the king. So do not mourn or sorrow, to fill the place your father's left. Your children shall be princes, and I will magnify your name forevermore.
Amen. Turn on the overhead.
You were raised in power, ascended on high. You were given power and authority to reign. You have given power to us that we might know you. You have conquered all your enemies and nations, and have claimed your throne as ruler of the nations. We believe to the enemy. Let your kingdom come.
scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. The text that we're going to focus on is the parable of the Great Supper from verses 15 through 24. But to give us some context, let's begin reading at the start of the chapter. So we'll start at chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, Give place to this man, and when you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, Friend, go up higher. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Here begins our text. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said to him, he being Jesus, A certain man gave a great supper, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that not one of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray now that you would illuminate our hearts, our minds, that we may be ready to receive from your word, to understand and to practice the things that you have for us. We pray that by your Spirit, you may cause us to grow, that your name would be honored and glorified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have before us the parable of the Great Supper. That coming right out of the parable itself. The setting is in the house of a ruling Pharisee. It's on a Sabbath. And they're gathered for a meal. And as we're looking at this whole passage, there's significance to Sabbath and Sabbath rest. and to feasting. There are a number of things to consider. Eating, the meal, the feast, the banquet, the guests, the host. This whole cluster of things involves creation and eschatology or end times. It's related to salvation. It's related to ecclesiology or the church. So much wrapped up in such a little story. An amazing thing. It's important for us to understand that those things are all plugged in here so that we can get a glimpse of the fullness of what Christ is teaching in this home. Jesus didn't simply pick this parable out of the blue when he was talking to these people. He uses a story, a metaphor, that drips with covenantal, biblical significance and imagery. Now, as we're looking at it, one of the first things to note is the exclamation of the table guest speaking to Jesus in verse 15. He says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This brings on the story. Now there's, as on occasion, some differences of opinion as to whether this guy was doing this in a legitimate manner, as in he really understood and knew what he was saying, or if it was somewhat superficial. And he was just looking at, boy, wouldn't that be great? And for instance, I found one commentator that writes that those words are pure gush. The response of a lazy mind that can't deal with the real summons to hang around with the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. But he gets all excited and tingly about the end times. I'm torn. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. Because I don't think it matters. I think what matters is Jesus' response. A response that challenges the thinking of his hearers and challenges us today. Jesus was saying to them, "I invite you to my great supper. I invite you to my salvation feast." And Jesus is saying to us today, "I invite you to my salvation feast." First, we see, revealed in the parable, Israel's unacceptable unbelief. We see that by those that were invited declined to come. Verses 15 to 20, or 16 to 20. "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses." Now, in that day and age, if I understand the reading that I did on Eastern culture, it was not uncommon to have a double invitation that's indicated. Right? You send out an invitation, and people said, "Yes, we'll come to the supper." And after the supper is prepared, then he sends out a servant to inform everybody that things are ready, you can come now. A normal procedure. What's not normal is that they all, with one accord, begin to make excuses for why they can't come and accept the invitation that prior to now they said they were coming to. All these people had previously promised to come. Now, it'd be understandable if something came up and maybe one guest said, "You know, something's really come up and I can't make it." But to learn that all refused to come, I don't know if you recall, I've talked about biblical numbers in the past, and you don't want to draw too much to it. But one of the biblical numbers that signifies a completeness is three. We have before us three examples of excuses that are to represent the whole of why all said they could not come. It, in fact, the parable reflects a deliberate snubbing in the making, if you will, of all the guests. There's no need to stop with those three examples. They're representative. Even though they may not have conspired to make it seem that way, nevertheless, there is something uniform going on here. Something that Jesus wants his hearers to understand and that we need to understand. Well, what are the excuses? On the surface, they may seem legitimate. Well, the first one is that I bought a piece of ground. Okay. Guy made a land deal. It's legitimate to be concerned about that. Well, I've made the deal already, and now I have to go and see what it is that I bought. Perhaps not such a good deal then. Now, perhaps in desperate times, someone would do that. But under normal circumstances, to make a purchase of property sight unseen is not a wise decision. And really comes off as a poor excuse. Well, what's the second one? Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. And I'm asking to be excused as well. Not unlike the first one. This guy bought a piece of machinery. In that day and age, it happened to be 5 yoke of oxen. No small purchase. I mean, it would be equivalent to someone making a significant business purchase in order to take care of his business. Without really thinking about it. Without doing the paperwork. Without examining, does this really going to accomplish what needs to be done? 5 yoke of oxen. Amazing. Even in this day and age, there are some parts of the world that 10 beasts of labor are a significant livelihood. We happen to have the opportunity to worship this morning at Webster Church. And there are some folks that are doing a mission trip to Rwanda. And if you recall the history of Rwanda and all the Hutus and the Tutsis, and he shared briefly what caused the beginning, or much of the beginning. And that was the European influence. Belgium was in charge at the time. And they drew a line in the sand saying, those that own 10 cows or more are Tutsis and those that don't are Hutus. And they based the society of the country on that. Needless to say, we all know the rough road that they went down. So I'm not saying that, you know, 5 yoke of oxen is not insignificant. In fact, it's so significant that why wouldn't you be aware of the type of animal that you were buying and not all of a sudden need to go test them? It was an excuse, right? An excuse. The last one's the best. I married a wife, so I can't come. I think there's some things to sort out in that home. Now there are some implications in under the Mosaic law that allow for certain circumstances. For instance, in the first year of marriage, you weren't supposed to send the husband off to war. That was legitimate. so that he could stay home and take care of his wife so that she could be happy. That's great. But I kind of think that accepting an invitation to a great feast might make my wife happy, as opposed to saying, no, I married my wife, I'm going to keep her home, and I'm going to stay home with her. So really, the excuses are representative, as I said, of the whole. And they're lame. They're sad. They're pathetic. The man who gave the great supper and invited many, as we're probably aware of, is a picture of God. What is Jesus saying to his hearers? Remember, he's in the home of a Pharisee. He's healed a guy and sent him on his way, and he just tells them how they ought to behave at a feast and who they ought to invite and where they ought to sit and why. And then he gets into this parable. He's saying to them, this host is God. And already in his covenant with Abraham, many were included unto blessing. When the time drew near, the host sent his servant. Who was the servant? The servant was standing in their midst, an outcast. Jesus was the servant. Time and again, he sent the prophets. Time and again, he sent messengers to give the invitation. And now, the time has come. The kingdom is to be set up. The feast is at hand. And the servant is standing in their midst to issue the final invitations, now dated, time and place. The kingdom is here. Jesus was in effect saying to his listeners, the time is near, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come to the feast. The outcast is now extending the invitation. But they decline. He's saying to the Pharisees, he's saying to Israel, and our understanding of Israel needs to be greater than Israel the nation. It needs to be the biblical understanding of Israel as God's people. And so when we speak of Israel today as God's people, we're speaking of the church. And so the invitation is extended. But they do not believe. And so they decline. So Jesus is giving this invitation, and part of the invitation is a warning. Don't decline this invitation. There are consequences. So he goes on with the story. And so the second part of the story reveals to us God's surprising salvation. And that is that those that are ineligible are invited. So we see in verse 21 that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Does that sound familiar? The parable that he just finished telling them. What did he say? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. They would have had to have been spiritually blind not to draw the correlation between what Jesus just finished telling them about their feast and what he was telling them about his feast. You are rejecting. And if you reject, I tell you, Who's going to be invited? All those people that you think are ineligible to come to your feast are welcome at mine. Including the man that I've just healed and sent on his way. Including the blind and the lame that are outside. And I'm an unwanted guest because, you know, they invited him in and set him up because they had this guy there on the Sabbath watching to see what Jesus would do to him. They were setting Jesus up. And yet, as always, Jesus silenced them with his actions and his words because they were perfect. And Jesus was saying to them, these that you've cast out and me that you have really rejected are going to be together at the feast. I as the host and they as the guests. Their places at the banquet are given to somebody else. He's still giving them the warning. He's still giving the invitation. Don't turn down the invitation because the banquet will be attended. The question is, are you going to be in attendance? And all these that you've rejected, they will be in attendance. That's God's surprising salvation. Surprising, perhaps not to us, because we've heard over and over and again, as we're part of the church, and we have the Gospels before us. What's surprising in the context of these guys, who had set up a kind of hierarchy, even at their feasts, looking for the best place to promote themselves. But it's not difficult to fall into that game. And it's not difficult to fall into the habit of ignoring those that are unlovely. It's easy, as Jesus indicated prior to this in the previous parable, it is easy to love those that love you back readily. But how easy is it to love the unlovely? What we need to come to terms with is that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we were all unlovely because we had nothing to offer God. Well, that's God's surprising salvation. Then Jesus moves on, not only to indicate that those outside of the walls, in the streets and in the lanes, were going to be brought in, but he goes on to indicate God's compelling call to the lost. And that is, those outside will be brought in. We see in verses, beginning at verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you've commanded, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. There's some indication, if we look at it, and again, need to be careful to make too much of something, but when Jesus gave his declaration when he was about to ascend, right, into heaven, he said, go into all the world. And the gospel started where? In Jesus' lifetime. Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. I think this is a precursor, if you will. Because the gospel goes out from Jerusalem. He was in the Pharisees' home. He went out into the streets. We could conceive of that still being Israel, and then it goes beyond. It goes outside. Now, go out into the highways and the hedges, indicating that They've gone beyond the town or the city in order to gather, in order to compel. It's amazing how the church over the years, it's a small aside, grounded in the text, but the church over the years has managed to lift something out of its context and abuse. And this is one of those verses. Because there have been points in church history that people have used the strength of the word compel to do so with violence. That's not what Jesus is saying in the parable. If you don't recant and become a Christian, I'm going to take your head off with my broadsword. No. There is strength in the word, but that is that the words, the actions, the lives are such a strong indication that it compels people, that the call of salvation brings them in. We're part of that compelling. Because, as I said, this was talking about Jesus then standing in their midst and making a statement. But he passed that statement on when he ascended, in that the church was to continue to go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to compel so that others would understand the call of God upon their lives and come in and share the supper. There is one more important exegetical issue before we close this, and that's verse 24. It says, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now, there's some debate here, and this one I'm willing to make more of a stand on, because I think there's a stronger case. There are some guys that, for instance, say that the language in verse 24 is just a continuance, and it's the same guy, character of the master in the parable, speaking to his servant. And I've even found one commentator that says, in fact, if you put those words in Jesus' mouth, then you're contradicting the Pauline gospel. And I beg to differ a whole lot with him, because I think that the parable makes more sense if the words are coming from Jesus. There are some indicators right there in the English text, for instance, because the master is speaking in third person. But in verse 24, all of a sudden, the story changes to first person. And I believe that Jesus is driving home the punchline to his listeners. And he's telling them, here's the story. Here's what's going to happen. For I'm saying to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. He's standing in their midst as a rejected Messiah. And he's saying to them, the supper is going to happen. I am going to host it. And if you've rejected me, you're not going to be sharing in my salvation feast. They will not be eating at my banquet. On the other hand, those that you've rejected, those that you've cast aside, who do accept my invitation, will be sitting at my table, will be enjoying my feast, will share in the great supper that this guy talked about, who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the guy was right. Whether he understood what he was saying or not, I believe is somewhat moot, because he was right. Indeed, blessed are those who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. We see a short parable that, when you read it, takes you less than 5 minutes, bearing an incredible significance. It speaks of creation. How? There was a couple people in the garden that got removed from a banquet of trees that were given an invitation that one day they could join again at a feast. It talks about God's kingdom being built up. Being built up of those that the world around may reject. Even those that some of the in crowd in the church may reject. That Christ is going to bring in. It talks about a warning for those that grow up in the church. Not to neglect the invitation. Because Christ is saying that there are those that have been invited from the first, who've had the invitation for a long time, that can still, nevertheless, when the feast does draw near, miss the party. And another governing consideration of the parable is that the host's desire that his house be filled for the feast. Christ is building his kingdom. Christ will build his kingdom. And it will be filled. And there will be a great feast. But we must place that whole consideration, the blessedness of eating bread in the kingdom of God, in the context of Jesus' call for discipleship. Because what does call to discipleship mean? It is a call requiring self-denial. It is a call requiring self-sacrifice and self-death. It's not exactly the kind of inviting features that make for a great party. And yet, it is the party that we're invited to. And it is a party that is to be a celebration. Jesus invites us to his salvation feast. And I pray that we can truly and with better understanding declare, as the unnamed guest at the Pharisees' feast, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Amen.
Please turn in your hymnal to number 282. Number 282. Let's stand together as we sing.
Glory, kingly crown to sing.
Scriptures teach us that God Himself gives wine to gladden the heart of man. And Jesus, our Redeemer, too, has come to make us glad. He says that He came to give life, and that more abundantly. And to prove it, He went to a wedding feast and turned water into wine when the wine had run out. He equipped people to celebrate. It should not be strange to think that joyous feasting is appropriate for Jesus and for us with Him. In another parable, that of the prodigal son, upon the son's return, Jesus puts these words in the mouth of the joyful father, speaking to the elder brother. It was right that we make merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead but has been made alive again. Brothers and sisters, we were indeed dead, but have been made alive again through the self-giving life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, celebration, making merry, and being glad are right. It is what God the Father wishes and desires. And it is what He summons us to when He invites us to his table. And for this table, truly, is the Eucharist. The Eucharist, meaning the thanksgiving. That wedding feast where Jesus made wine looks forward to another wedding feast that is coming. And on the night that he instituted this supper we share today, Jesus told his disciples that he would drink this cup anew with us in his Father's kingdom. And so in this feast we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And at that time there will be another, greater wedding feast where the wine will never run out and the joy never cease. Hence, as we commune with Christ now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. And as we draw near to his table, he will indeed strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the joyous hope of his coming. Beloved in Christ, this is the Eucharist, the thanksgiving. True thanksgiving is joyful. Let us therefore come to this table with that true thanksgiving and with a joyful anticipation that looks forward to the new wine, which we will finally share with Jesus in the Father's kingdom. As those made joyful in the life-bringing life and death of Christ, we delight in the gift of life which Jesus has brought to the church down through the ages. Life given by grace through faith. So let's join together with that one holy Catholic Church in the confession of that apostolic faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find on the back of the bulletin, and which we'll sing together.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord.
Amen.
for the remission of your sins, and that eating of him you may know that he will raise you up at the last day. With this cup which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you that you have made us glad through the blood of your Son, and that you have secured us a place to drink this fruit of the vine, new with your Son in your coming kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
All our God with heart and hand.
And the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.